Good morning, everybody. For those of you I've never gotten to meet, my name is Lennon. I just attend here with my wife, Crystal, friends of Michael and Tamara, and friends of you guys. And so I'm the occasional pinch hitter whenever the boss is away. And so whatever happens today, don't judge the church too harshly and come back next week. Agreed? Okay. So we're going to take week two of this series, Reestablished. And last week, I was out of town, but I listened to Pastor Michael's message online, and he really took us through an overview of the life of King Hezekiah. And he mentioned in there that Hezekiah, his story is told in three different books of the Bible, 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, and then in Isaiah as well. And each of those emphasizes some things and doesn't emphasize others. And so today, as we work through, we're going to look at verses from 2 Kings and then also from 2 Chronicles, all of which are going to be there either on your outline that you should have or on the screen. And so let's just track along. Today, the message, Pastor Michael, the subject he gave me is the subject of making a break, which is extremely fitting with any type of New Year sort of thing. Resolutions we make because there is something we need to break free from, right? So that if you're making a resolution concerning fitness, it's probably because you're looking in the mirror saying, what happened? And so we decide we need to break free for us from some things to get to where we need to go. If you're making a resolution concerning your marriage, something like that, it's because you've taken an honest look at some things and said, either things aren't good at all, or hey, I can just get a little better. And we often make light of New Year's resolutions. Recently I was asked, do you make New Year's resolutions? I said, yes, I make New Year's resolutions. I have made a lot of them. Just don't ask me if I've kept a lot of New Year's resolutions. But really the worst thing that we could do is get used to our own falling short and stop trying again. And actually in Scripture, we continually see that whenever God's people fall short of his high standards, there is actually the best thing that we can do is come back to him and start fresh. So God both has high standards and he has incredibly high amounts of mercy and grace. He has high expectations, and yet he is so absolutely thrilled at our first baby steps in the right direction. And so that's what we're talking about today. We're going to talk about making a break. And so in the life of Hezekiah, we look at everything he brought reform to, but I want to recognize this morning and begin looking at why he had to bring reform to this whole nation. He had to make reforms because things were deformed. He had to get them on track because things were off track. And they had gotten in such a mess over a long period of time that far from being God's chosen people, they didn't even have their own country anymore. They had been invaded by someone else. A lot of them had been deported. And so they weren't exactly living a blessed life. And Scripture tells us why they had gotten into the mess that they were in. So this isn't on your outline, but it will be on the screen. I want to read a few verses from 2 Kings 17. It says this, 17:5, the king of Assyria invaded the entire land, marched against Samaria, and laid siege to it for 3 years. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria and deported the Israelites to Assyria. So here you have invasion and deportation. All of this took place because, in other words, this is why they're in the mess they're in, because the Israelites had sinned against the Lord their God. They had worshipped other gods and followed the practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before them, as well as the practices that the kings of Israel had introduced. From watchtower to fortified city, they built themselves high places in all their towns. We'll talk about that later. And they set up sacred stones and Asherah poles on every high hill and under every spreading tree. At every high place they burned incense, as the nations to whom the Lord had driven out before them had done. They did wicked things that aroused the Lord's anger. And then it just begins to talk about their character. They would not listen. They rejected his decrees. Excuse me one moment. Well, I tried to mute and then I just microphoned my cough. Sorry about that. Like I said, I'm a pinch hitter, not the pro. So they would not listen. They rejected his decrees and the covenant he had made with their ancestors and the statutes he had warned them to keep. And this is the harshest and yet true statement it makes here. They followed worthless idols and themselves became worthless. they had so left behind God's commands, they had so estranged themselves from his blessing that they no longer resembled anything that he had called them to be and wanted them to be. The message today is for those of us who don't want to get there. And if you are still breathing, you are not yet there. What Scripture says is that Jesus died for us while we were still in our sins. That's when he showed mercy. And so we always recognize that he's always willing to give that. But today, if something needs to change in you, then this message is for you. That maybe God has brought you to a place of reckoning in your life where you know you're estranged from him, you're going in a direction you shouldn't go, and you feel him dealing with you. Maybe today's the time to get things right. Maybe you know what it is. Maybe it's big. Maybe it's small but nagging, and it will not leave you alone. Maybe you don't know what it is, but something is there, and you want to pray what David prayed, "Search my heart and know me, God. Reveal any wicked way that might be there. Lead me in the right paths." So let's pray, and then we'll begin to talk about how Hezekiah made a break from a messy situation. So, Jesus, we love you so much. And today in the room, we are all in different places. Some of us, things are going great. Things have never been better. And for that, we are grateful. For some of us, Lord, perhaps we're a little lukewarm, or we're just headed off in the wrong direction, and we would do well to have you reel us back in. Lord, maybe some of us today are under a season of correction from you where we're reaping what we've sown. May we recognize, Jesus, that your correction is to bring us back to a place of blessing. That you deal with us not as our sins deserve, but according to just your mercy and your willingness to forgive, love, and restore. But Lord, I pray that our hearts would be laid bare to you this morning, that you would deal with us. We're grateful, Lord, that you said that in your Son there isn't any condemnation. And so as you deal with us, it is never to say, "I'm done with you," but there is conviction where you say, "Let me take care of this for you, and let me bring you back home." Jesus, today, if some of us need to come home, I pray that we would. If some of us need to break free of things, I pray that you would help us make that break. In Jesus' name, amen. So number one on your outline this morning, I want to begin with this point. Our current state in life is the result of our daily choices. Choices that are spiritual as well as natural. So how did Israel get to this place overnight, to where they were invaded, they were overrun? They went from being God's chosen people to being God's chosen people, but not so much looking like it at all. How did they get there? Well, the answer is over time. Because none of us ever wakes up and goes, "You know what I want to do today? I want to blow it. All of God's blessing, this walk with him I'm enjoying, I just want to knock that out in one fell swoop." In fact, we never do knock things loose or send something in our life in a bad direction in one fell swoop. It's almost always choice after choice after choice that we make. And so we have to understand that to get right with the Lord, first we have to begin to be honest with him and with ourselves. And so if we say that our current life state is a result of daily choices, we want to admit that, okay, we have made these choices. Proverbs 19:3, it's one of my favorite verses. It's very simple. It says, "People ruin their lives by their own foolishness, and then they are angry at the Lord." Have you ever gotten to a place where you're praying angry to God? Maybe you haven't prayed in a long time, but now you finally are, and you're having it out with him. And you're praying things like, "God, why are you doing this to me? Why is this happening?" The first time I read this, I tell you, it's like somebody poured a bucket of cold water over my head. It's such a reality check. And so Israel had stopped listening to God. They had rejected his wisdom, and no doubt over a long period of time. And it's sort of like this deal of, you don't know how you ended up where you are. Have you ever seen the videos on YouTube where people get into ridiculous situations while they're looking at their cell phone? There's actually one where a bear has gotten loose from a zoo and a guy almost walks into a bear. Can you imagine that? Mama always told me to pay attention. And now almost walked into a bear. Guy's going down an alley and he's looking at his phone, and a bear walks right in front of him, looks at him, and the guy freaks out and runs. But in that instance, it's not that he wasn't focused. He was focused, just his focus wasn't where it needs to be. You want to play the cell phone analogy further? We know that so many accidents happen not because of unfocused drivers, but because of drivers that are focusing where their focus doesn't need to be. our life inevitably becomes a reflection of what we focus on. It is always the case. The things that have the majority of our heart, the majority of our energy, our life will suffer or prosper based on how worthy that focus is. And for the people of God, our focus always has to foremost be on Him. But the scripture says here that they rejected His decrees. They pushed away from Him. They didn't trust Him. And they worshiped worthless idols, and they themselves became worthless. Such a fierce evaluation. But you have ungodly choices that begin to get repeated, and then we're too proud to repent and turn around. And then slowly over a period of time, we look back and say, how in the world did I end up here? How did this even happen? Slowly and steady. Maybe that's some of us here today. So how do we make a break? What were the things that Hezekiah did to help them turn around? I'm glad you asked. 2 Kings 18 introduces our leader to us, and I'll summarize these verses, but it says Hezekiah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 29 years. In that period of time, he got a lot of good things done, and it wasn't necessarily because he had any sort of superpower. It's because of where his focus was. So fresh starts, new chances. Aren't we fortunate that God's mercies are new every morning? So with Israel, it took a brand new king being in place to get them turned around. With us, hopefully the Lord didn't have to start with a brand new us. Hopefully he didn't have to smite us. But do you realize that changing our whole life, that may take some time, but we can change direction in a moment. And that God is pleased with a change of direction. And so here's what it says about Hezekiah in verse 3. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. So he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. If you read in other Old Testament passages, whenever scripture talks about periods of time where God would be frustrated with his people, the term that would be used was that they did what was right in their own sight. Everybody did what was right in his own sight. Everybody did their own thing. And the thing that turned it for Hezekiah was that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And so this morning, if we want to get things right, we have to begin by acknowledging who is right. Isn't that, it's very basic. It's very almost elementary spiritually. But if we're not willing to look at the Lord and say, King, you are right, we can never begin to get on the right track ourselves. And so Hezekiah looks at the Lord and he says, you were right. And so when he began to change things and do what was right, that contrasted with everybody that had gone before him. Billy Graham says this. He said, God is love means he's constantly trying to block our path to our own self-destruction. That God is love means he is constantly trying to block our path to our own self-destruction. And so God will look at us and we will have to kneel. We have to come around to what his standards are. Number two is this, getting reestablished in the Christian life begins with recognition that God's standards should be our standards. The scripture said that they had begun to reject the law of Moses. In other words, they had begun to do what we tend to do, which is just get off path and really do our own thing. And so just this confrontation with there is a way that God wants you to live. There's a way that God wants me to live. And that unless I am striving to agree with him, not being perfect because impossible because me, but unless we are striving to go in his direction and cooperate with him, we can really become unhinged from his blessings. His favor won't be on our life. And this is really a disturbing thing if the only quality of God we want to acknowledge is his love. And so on a college campus, you know, we'll get a lot of things like this. Well, if you ask me, I think that the most important thing about God is his love. And the more I get to know God, the more I should just know that he loves me. And so why should I need to change anything? So I definitely don't need a guilt trip from some sort of preacher. Besides, in general, I'm a really good person. Well, good person compared to what? Well, I'm no Hitler. It's not the most fantastic of standards. But whenever we're not acknowledging God's standards and trying to live up to that, we end up comparing ourselves with Hitler or with other people, and our standards become lower. We have to ask ourselves, what is right in the eyes of the Lord? And whenever we compare ourselves to the Lord, we all see that we have so far to go. R.A. Torrey, old-time preacher, said this, if any man thinks well of himself, he has never met God. Nothing will demolish self-righteousness like one real sight of God. So that you see in the book of Isaiah, whenever the prophet Isaiah has a vision of God's throne room in heaven, he just begins to confess his own sin before God says anything. God hasn't even spoken, and Isaiah is saying, oh, I'm wicked, I need to change, help me, help me, help me. So that our pursuit of holiness and trying to come closer to the Lord, I mean, the closer we get to him, the more we will see, yes, I have stuff to work on. But it all begins with this basic acknowledgement that God's standards are what we need to live up to, not our own. And God's standards are different than ours. And we have to recognize that it's not how little the thing seems to be that God wants us to get rid of. It's the majesty of the lawgiver that determines if we should get rid of it. Have you ever seen a movie? And you end up talking to somebody and you're like, oh, this movie was great. It was so good. Really, does it have any stuff in it? No, not at all. It was a great movie. You totally need to see it. And then you watch the movie with that person. Maybe it's your parents, or maybe it's a pastor or something like that, or just somebody who you revere. Maybe it's your friend who loves Jesus, and they've been trying to bring you along, and you go to the movie with them, and all of a sudden you're noticing all this stuff you had not noticed before, and you're sort of looking at them, and you're like, she was not naked the first time I watched this movie. None of that was there. All clothes were on. And what really happened was, in the presence of somebody whose standards were higher, you realized how low your standards were. In the presence of God, we see that we do inevitably fall short. His response, what he wants our response to be, is to agree with him. Your standards are higher. My standards should be, Lord, forgive me, and Jesus, help me. He's willing to work with that. He delights in that. So 2 Kings 18:4, Hezekiah removed the high places, he smashed the sacred stones and cut down the Asherah poles. He broke into pieces the bronze stake that, there's no need to break up a stake. The Lord will never ask you to waste a good stake. Amen. That shows you whose influence you'd be under. But he broke into pieces the bronze snake that Moses had made. For up to that time, the Israelites had been burning incense to it. So high places, sacred stones, and Asherah poles. All of this, these are religious items from other religions. The Asherah was a Canaanite goddess of fertility. Isn't it funny how in every era, God's people find a way to deify sex? Or everybody finds a way to deify sex, whether we attach it to a deity or we just make it the driving force of our life. But they begin to just organize their life around these other things. And so here's the thing. Whenever we push the true God out of our lives, we always attach ourselves to something. It may not be a deity necessarily, but it probably is an activity or it's a proclivity. But we are going to be passionate about something. We are going to fill our lives with something. And that obsession, what we devote ourselves to, begins to change absolutely everything else. And so what's interesting is some of these Asherah poles, these high places, these sacred stones, they had been set up by his dad. Can I tell you this? If God is asking you to make a change and is asking you to make a break, what he thinks has to be more important than what your dad thinks. Has to be more important than what your spouse thinks, has to be more important than what your kids will say. What God says has to be most important. Making a break may have to start with you. It did with the nation of Israel. It started with Hezekiah. Hezekiah looked around, he agreed with God, and he got busy. So number three, how did he get busy? He knew this: to make a break from the past, decisive separation is necessary. In other words, for things in our lives to change, we might actually have to change some things, right? We can't both stay the same and be different. That's why whenever we make a New Year's resolution or something like that, I tell you, so my New Year's resolution is just to be consistent, Like I'm a home run hitter. I'm not really, but I try to be. I'm going to change my life in 60 days. I'm going to do insanity, and I'm going to lose 60 pounds. So last year, no joke, I blew out my back doing that, trying to lose like 60 pounds in 60 days. So I start doing insanity, and I blow out some vertebrae in my back, and I end up laying on my stomach for a month unable to move. Why? Because I'm not willing to be consistent. I just need to be hardcore. So my New Year's resolution this year is to be consistent. So in the mornings, whenever I'm getting up to jog, some of the mornings I haven't wanted to. So I'm like, I don't know if I can be consistent with jogging today, so I'm just going to put on my shoes and see what happens. And so I just put on my shoes. I just start moving in that direction, and then I'm able to do it. But I realize I have to do something decisive, you know? Hezekiah realized that some decisive separation was necessary, and that for the direction of Israel to change, he had to change some things. Have any of y'all seen the movie Creed yet? Fantastic movie. Let me think, are there any scenes? But a fantastic movie. I have a picture of it right here, Rocky Balboa and Apollo Creed's son. And so for those of you who haven't seen it, the story is that Rocky's long ago past best friend and former nemesis, Apollo Creed, he's died. And Rocky ends up meeting his son who asks him to train him. Excellent movie. I've seen it twice in the theaters. It's wonderful. I wish they'd make another one tomorrow. And they probably will because Rocky 12. So I don't know how many of you realize this, though. If you think back to the very first Rocky movie, let me show you the first thing you see on the screen. It's this next slide. The first thing you see in the opening credits of Rocky is actually Jesus. And the movie's not, you see that Rocky has a faith in God in the movie, but the movie isn't like God is dead or, you know, something like that. But here's what Sylvester Stallone said. He said, the message I was trying to send in Rocky was that God was looking down on this normal guy, and he was giving him a shot to do something special and to be different. And he said, so that's why in that gym I had the scene open and the camera focuses on Jesus and it pans down onto this guy in the ring. Sort of a powerful deal. We all want to believe, and we should believe in purpose, that God has something for us in our lives that is specific. But can I tell you this? You cannot be who God wants you to be and stay who you are. I cannot be who God wants me to be and just stay where I am. And so in the movie, whenever Rocky realizes he's getting a shot at the title, what does he do immediately? He goes into training. He's like, I can't be the same guy. In fact, in the original movie, someone sees him smoking a cigarette and they snatch it out of his mouth and go, dude, you're in training. Go run, do something. But you know that you can't be ready for what God has for you by staying in your current state. If you have to make a break, some decisive separation is necessary in two different areas. The first one is this: some associations need to end. Hezekiah shattered poles. He removed the rocks. He removed the high places because he knew if he left these opportunities for unfaithfulness there in his life, God's people were going to keep being unfaithful. And so for us in our lives, what associations do we have that we need to end? It might be people. Is there a crew of people that whenever you go out with them after work, you always end up going further than you wanted to go? Is there somebody that if I spend time with this guy, if I spend time with this girl, I'm going to end up plastered or just whatever? Are there some associations that need to end? Are there certain things that every time you drink them, you go way too far? That every time you eat this, it is not a bag of Doritos, it is two family-sized bag of Doritos? I realize I'm touching on a lot of different things here, and you're like, who are you to judge, mister? But listen, some associations need to end if you want to break free. Things can't both stay the same and get different. And so we have to ask ourselves, is keeping this association in our life worth the trade-off of being right where we are another year from now? Some associations have to end. Second thing, some sacred cows have to die. Some sacred cows have to die. What was the deal with the bronze snake? A lot of you may remember this story. A little synopsis is, in the Old Testament, Moses is leading the Israelites through the wilderness, and they begin to complain to God and to him. God does not take too kindly to his people complaining. And so what God did was he sent a plague of snakes around him, and people started getting bit. And God said, Moses, I want you to make a bronze snake, hold it up on a pole, and when people get bit, they can look at that snake, and I will heal them. But tell them not to worship the snake, just look at the snake and I will heal them. But we see in Hezekiah's account here that the people of Israel had started doing what with the snake? Worshiping the snake, burning incense to it. And the idea is this, we are to organize our lives around the God who gives good things, not around the good things that God gives. We don't want to become obsessed with his blessings and forget the blesser. We want to pursue God and let other things fall in line. And so here's the idea. In talking about certain separations needing to be made and need to be decisive, excuse me, wow. Another one of my favorite proverbs is chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. The highway of the upright avoids evil. The one who guards his way protects his life. Pride comes before destruction, and an arrogant spirit before the fall. What changes do you need to make to guard your life from evil? To keep certain things out of your circle? To get them out of your day and to remove opportunity? I think it's interesting that pride comes before destruction follows this. Might you look at something you know needs to change and say, I can handle it? Might you look at something that needs to change and say, I don't need to change? Will pride come before your destruction? Will an arrogant spirit come before your fall? What might we be rationalizing that God is saying, hey, let's deal with this and break free from it? Make myself center again. In 2 Chronicles 29, it talks about another one of the things Hezekiah did was he reinstituted worship of God on a regular basis in the temple. 2 Chronicles 29:5, he said to them, hear me, Levites, consecrate yourselves now and consecrate the temple of the Lord God of your ancestors. Remove everything detestable from the holy place. And so the place where they worshiped God had become filled with idols and other things. Do you realize this? You do realize this. In the New Testament, in Corinthians, it actually says that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So that this morning, whenever we came to church, we didn't come to the temple per se. We brought the temple with us. If God is particular about his temple in the Old Testament, do we not believe, are we not willing to admit that he might be particular about this temple and where his Holy Spirit resides and the things we allow into our life? Making a break from the past was about making a move toward God. Number four is this: to get reestablished is to get reacquainted with a holy God and our call to be his holy people. It begins with remembering in large part of how awesome God is. Sometimes we can begin to take God for granted, can't we? Have you ever been to the Grand Canyon? We went there this last summer. It was my first time to ever be there. And whenever you stand on the edge of the Grand Canyon, your body has a physical reaction. At least mine did. My knees felt like they were going to melt. It just seeing something that majestic, that huge. I mean, Ron Swanson says it's only one of two times that men are permitted to cry in this world, at funerals and when they see the Grand Canyon, because it's so beautiful and majestic. But that is how it is whenever we get a sense of God's holiness. It's not just, oh, that's cool. That's an understatement. God's holiness and what Scripture says when it means that, it's referring to him just being totally different, totally separate, something so incredibly amazing that he changes everything, he deserves everything. And so to make a break, we have to reacquaint ourselves with how holy God is and not just acknowledge that, we have to try to live for it and become that. Because Scripture says in 1 Peter 1, just as he who called you is holy, so you be holy in all you do. It is written, be holy because I am holy. But here's an encouraging thing. Great Christian writer George MacDonald said this, and I alluded to it earlier. You know, God wants to see us growing. We will never be perfect until we set foot into eternity. But he wants to see us growing. And so if you think about those of us who have had children in here, or maybe you've just had a little brother or sister who you've seen come to walk, man, those first toddling steps, you're texting your friends, you're sharing videos on Facebook. It's like, oh my God, look at that, he's walking! And the child's just doing this. But you're so proud, and you're jumping and all this kind of stuff, and that's amazing, and that makes you so happy. But if they're still doing that at 7, if they're still doing that at 17, you're saying, okay, this isn't quite right. Come on, let's get going here. Something is not right. And so in the same way, God is easy to please. Our first toddling steps at trying to be holy, yes, that's my son, that's my daughter, I'm so proud. But he's hard to satisfy in that he wants us to keep on growing. That's great, let's keep on. That's great, let's keep on. And so we have to take both. A lot of us just see God as hard to satisfy, but we don't think he's ever pleased, and so we stay disheartened. I can never please him. No, he is easily pleased. And yet we don't do something that pleases him and be like, boom, that's what I did for you. I'm good now. You see, it's both. Making a break from the past isn't just about avoiding the wrong things. It's about committing to the right things. Part of us doing this fast together is you do a fast for a couple of reasons. You do a fast because you need to be free of something, and you do a fast to make room for something better. And so there might be something that has a hold on you right now, just too much TV, just too much Facebook, just too much whatever, just too much food. And so you might want to go on a fast of some sort to distance yourself from something that just has too much of you. But how many of you understand that if you don't pray in place of the stuff you're fasting, you're just starving? All that we're ever going to think about, say if I'm doing a food fast, say I do a Daniel fast, so I'm fasting meat. If I don't pray as I'm eating that salad, God help me, I'm not going to eat another one. My focus is going to be entirely on, Lord, I love meat. I love meat. I love meat. When can I have a steak again? Maybe I should just go to Campuzano's and have some fajitas tonight. It's all good. All this coughing. If we don't bring the right commitments in place of the things we need to make a break from, all we'll do is miss the bad things. Or we'll deify the good things that don't need to be ultimate and don't need to be like God in our lives. So let's finish up. What made Hezekiah so special? 2 Kings 18:5. Ultimately, it's all this. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. Ultimately, making a break from the wrong things is about your relationship with God, not just about regulations you need on your life. It's about me walking closely with Jesus, not just taking one thing after another that I need to focus on getting right. Rules without relationship lead to rebellion. You might have heard that said before. In all of this, in your fasting, in your just looking and wanting to walk with Jesus, the big focus needs to be Jesus. Delighting in him, inviting him into our life, trusting in the Lord. And what is so interesting is it was that was the reason God said there was nobody else like Hezekiah. That's incredibly encouraging, because we actually know from reading the rest of Hezekiah's story, he was special and he was a great leader, but he was not without flaws. He made even a big blunder or two. But fortunately, God judges our faithfulness to him over a lifetime and not just over a moment. He doesn't just look at one particular fail or even a string of them and say, you will never be faithful to me, you are unfaithful, and this is the way it's always going to be. He's always willing to give mercy and bring us back around. So we should have two things. We should have both a great sense of urgency at making a break from things that need to be broken away from, and we should also know that we do so with a great deal of mercy and grace from God. We've got to feel both of those. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord. Number 5 is this. The same decisions that help us get reestablished are the things that will help us stay established. 2 Kings 18:6 says, he held fast to the Lord. He did not stop following him. He kept the commands that the Lord had given Moses. And so the Lord was with him. He was successful in whatever he undertook. Whenever he got his focus right, all of these other things fell into place. Isn't that powerful? I believe that is what God will do for each of us, that maybe some peripheral things, we are making the biggest of things, and the Lord wants us to bring him back center. You're saying, what about this? And he's just saying, just follow me, and we'll work the rest of that out. And so as Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, and he led others to do the same, suddenly Israel began to be blessed, and all these other things came back into play. The final thought is this: our relationship with God is only as vibrant as our proximity to him. Our relationship with God is only as vibrant as our proximity to him. It's a lot to think about, isn't it? It really is. And yet, let's not overclutter our minds with a lot of the different steps and things. Let's keep what is central there. The Lord wants more of us. He wants us to follow him. And making a break with things is only about making more room for him in our lives. And then he'll give us the right things. He will. Here's what I'd like you to do this morning. If you didn't get a bulletin whenever you came in and one of these fasting cards and you want one, Dan, are you back there? Yes, sir. So Dan is back there and he has more of these bulletins. If you need one, just raise your hand and he'll get one to you. But I'd like you to look at this fasting card. This is something that we're doing both for our church as a whole and then for ourselves individually. And so we're seeking God's will and God's best for us as a Grace Hill family, and then also just in our own lives. If we say, you know, some things just have too much power over me, or I just need to simplify my life for a period of time. And so, like Michael said, you can do any of these things, or you don't have to do any. I would say this: if you're just exploring the God thing and you're not sure about Jesus or anything, of course, man, just relax and don't worry about this. This is sort of a house thing. But there are a few different options here. Some of them are bringing the right things into your life. You know, I want to commit to read the Bible for 14 days. I want to memorize 14 scriptures. Some of them are about the right activities. Lord, I want to share my faith with a coworker. And during this two-week season, we're going to turn a particular amount of focus toward these things. And then there are the fasting options. And so you see there, the options are given so that you can fast what means something to you. I want to give up 2 days a week from television and media during this 14 days. I want to fast lunch 2 days a week. I'd say this: if you've never fasted before, let's go ahead and not start with 2 weeks of no food. It's all right to slow your roll. Remember, God is pleased with your steps toward him. But you see some options here. Here's what I would like to do. I want to take a few moments to think about these cards and to fill that out if you want to participate, but also just for you and I to reflect on our lives and ask this: Lord, is there anything I need to make a break from? I heard a sermon on this type of thing whenever I was, no joke, 11, and it was called Prayers That God Will Always Answer. And I've never forgotten it because of this particular verse. He said, one prayer God will always answer is this: search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So is there any offensive way in me, God? Is there anything I need to break away from? Lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, is there anywhere you want to take me to? So let's just take a few moments right now and just in silence, reflect on that. Reflect on what commitment the Lord might want to make you, have you make, and let's just let him speak to us.